Good morning. It's really good to see everybody this morning. For those of you that don't know, I'm not Baxter. He's traveling. We went down to polishing the pulpit, and he asked me if I would fill in for him this morning. And I want you to know that I count it an extreme privilege and an honor to be able to talk to you this morning. And I hope that I can say some things that are beneficial for us, and I certainly hope that I don't say anything that's incorrect or anything that can stand in our way of reaching heaven someday. So I'm going to ask you for a favor, if you will. I'm going to go through the lesson here. I'm going to refer to a lot of verses. I'm going to quote a lot of them. And I think that, the Bible is right. I'm only a man. I might get it wrong. But if I quote more of the Bible than make up my own words, then hopefully it's going to be more right than wrong. But what I want you to do, follow along in the Bible, if you will, or make notes. Write down the scriptures that I refer to and study those this week and see if the things that I say are true. If they are true, then by all means, follow them. And if they're not, or if I understand it incorrectly, please, you'll be my best friend if you'll let me know that I'm incorrect about something. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing the lesson and trying to not do like Paul and continue to midnight, I thought about Baxter. You know, he has a routine where he goes over to Cottage Cafe and he sits there, and that's his time to kind of whittle down the sermon and make sure it fits the time. And I was thinking about an old story I heard of an old-time preacher, the kind of preacher that had been preaching for 40 or 50 years. He knew the Bible inside and out. And he didn't really prepare an outline or anything. He would just get up and open the Bible and just start. And he would go and go and go. The way he knew it was time to stop is as soon as he walked up to the podium, he would put a peppermint or a cough drop in his mouth. And then he'd start preaching. When that cough drop or mint melted, he knew it was time to wrap it up. Let's do the invitation and let's go. That worked out really well for him for a number of years until finally one morning, he was on his way up to the podium and put his hand in his pocket. He got his thing out, popped it in his mouth. He didn't realize that he had accidentally grabbed a button that had fallen off of his shirt. And so, let's just say they were there for a long time that day. I'm going to try not to do that. I do have an outline, and hopefully we can get through it without too many problems. So bear with me. The scripture that Al read for us this morning, a lot of us will recognize that that's part of a conclusion of a conversation that Jesus was having with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And the Samaritan woman had asked him a question. Once she had perceived that he was a prophet, that he had particular knowledge about God and God's will, she asked him a question. She said that her fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in the mountain, but the Jews worship in Jerusalem. She wanted to know which one's right. So she recognized that there was a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. She wanted to know what was right. Jesus gave her the answer. He said, Jerusalem. The Jews have salvation. He went on to say, but an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So what I'd like to talk about this morning is worship. What is it, and how can we know we're doing it correctly? That's important because we know that God hates false worship. False worship can fall into two pretty broad categories. One is idol worship. We've talked about that many times before. We've covered it in Sunday morning classes, Wednesday evening classes. We've talked about that. We know that in times past, God dealt very harshly with those that worshipped Baal or idols that were carved out of wood or stone. We remember the story of the golden calf and how the children of Israel worshipped that incorrectly. And even today we know about people that worship money or celebrity or even worship themselves. And we know that that's not acceptable to God. But you know, God also rejects false worship. For an example of that, we can look at Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were sons of Aaron. They had been given very specific instructions on how to carry out their priestly duties. They knew the right way to prepare the fire for the incense. But for some reason, they took a shortcut. They used strange fire. It was not acceptable to God. It cost them their lives. In the New Testament, in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, we have Jesus addressing some of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, you'll remember, these were very learned men. They knew the law. They knew how to worship, or at least they were supposed to. What did Jesus say to them? Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He's actually quoting a prophecy from Isaiah that can be found in Isaiah 29, 13. Because they were practicing vain worship. It was not pleasing to God. They had inserted their own traditions and their own expectations into the worship instead of following what God really commanded. So if we think back to the scripture that I read, John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said that God wants true worshipers. So that's what we need to strive to be, true worshipers. What does that mean? Well, I think that Jesus laid out for us three attributes of true worship. When he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." There's three attributes. I'm going to touch briefly on two of them and dig into the third one. The first attribute is the object. We have to have the proper object of worship. I think Jesus makes it pretty clear there that God the Father is to be the object of our worship. We could spend days just on that lesson alone. But let's move on. The second attribute is the location of worship. Remember, the Samaritan woman wanted to know, is it in the mountain or is it in Jerusalem? Well, today, Jesus said, is the time when we don't worship in the mountain or in Jerusalem, but we worship in spirit. So it's an internal worship. It's something that we take in our hearts. We don't have to go to a geographical location to make it happen. We technically don't have to come to this building, and we certainly don't go before an altar like they did in the Old Testament times. We use this building as a convenient place to gather, but our worship is really in our hearts. It's in our spirit. It's in our center of consciousness, not our conscience. That's different, but our consciousness. Okay, so that's the location. The third attribute is the pattern of the worship. Now, in the Old Testament time, they had strict rules about this. This is how you conduct the worship service. The priest goes here, they light the incense, they do this, you put the bowl on the thing, you sprinkle the blood. We don't have that, but what we do have is Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and in truth, and I would contend that truth should lay out the pattern of our worship. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about truth. If our pattern is going to be the truth, then what is truth? How can we use that as pattern? Where can we find that? Well, luckily for us, the Bible is really a book of patterns. And, you know, we could, again, spend days and months on a whole series of lessons of the different patterns in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, 14 through 22, we find the pattern for the ark that Noah was to build. In Exodus 25 and 40, this gave the pattern for the tabernacle that Moses was supposed to build. That's where they were supposed to worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we find the pattern for the temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. And there's many, many more examples of patterns in the Bible. Lay out the pattern of our worship. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about truth. If our pattern is going to be the truth, then what is truth? How can we use that as pattern? Where can we find that? Well, luckily for us, the Bible is really a book of patterns. And, you know, we could, again, spend days and months on a whole series of lessons of the different patterns in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, 14 through 22, we find the pattern for the ark that Noah was to build. In Exodus 25 and 40, this gave the pattern for the tabernacle that Moses was supposed to build. That's where they were supposed to worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we find the pattern for the temple that was to be built in Jerusalem. And there's many, many more. Many more examples of patterns in the Bible. So if our pattern is truth, what does the Bible say about truth? John 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay? Let's break that down. "And the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth." Word is truth. Okay? John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He was speaking to God at the time. So God's word is truth. Ephesians 1, verse 13, refers to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Message of truth, the gospel. So the gospel is the truth. James 1, verse 18, "He brought us forth by the word of truth." Again, the word is the truth. So then, truth is the word of God. And we have it with us today. So if we're going to worship in truth, if we're going to follow the right pattern, then we have to search the word to be sure that every act and aspect of our worship is true. If it's in the word, then it's going to be true. But if we can't find it in the Word, then it might not be true. It's probably not. We should leave those things out of our worship. So let's look to the Word to see what true worship is. We know by studying the New Testament that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week, and they participated in five distinct acts: the breaking of bread, praying, teaching, singing, and giving. I didn't put those in any particular order. That's just the way I wrote them down. So let's look into the Bible at each of these acts and see what is entailed there. Let's look first at the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." I'm doing pretty good so far. But again, they gathered on the first day of the week, and they broke bread. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, part of our worship as New Testament Christians is to partake of the Lord's Supper, break bread, and take of the cup. We know that that was established by Jesus as a memorial for us. We are to remember his death on the cross when we partake of this part of our worship. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup." It's a moment for us to reflect and to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and what sacrifices are we making on his behalf. 1 Corinthians 11:33 and 34, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." If we study the passages about the Lord's Supper, we know that if we partake of it incorrectly, we are consuming judgment to ourselves. And in Corinth, there was a particular problem. They were getting kind of carried away. and they were doing a lot of things kind of out of order and a little hectic. But one of the things they were doing is they weren't really treating the Lord's Supper as a memorial. They weren't giving it the gravity and the importance that it should have. They were basically pigging out on bread and fruit of the vine. And so Paul had to correct him and say, hey, you're not there to eat a meal. If you're hungry, eat at home. When you come together, this is to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ and his sacrifice. So let's keep that in mind. Another item of worship is praying. We're given several examples, many examples of praying in the New Testament and praying in the assembly. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So part of the first day of the week when they were there, they were breaking bread, they were also praying. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we should always pray. We should be praying privately at home, but we should also make that part of our assembled worship service. We should do that on the first day of the week. Now here's a bonus lesson, kind of on the side, no extra charge for this one. Ephesians 5:20, Paul actually tells us how to pray. Ephesians 5:20, he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So our prayers are to be structured to God the Father, giving him thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of means by the authority of Christ. Christ gives us, we're using the authority of Christ to be able to approach God the Father. So again, free lesson there, no extra charge. Another item of worship was teaching. Sometimes we talk about hearing a part of the Lord's word proclaimed. So it's teaching. So again, referring back to Acts 2 and 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So it's kind of putting those things together now. So part of their assembly on the first day of the week was also hearing God's word and learning from one another, learning from the word of God. And again, we can refer back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Again, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So that was a very important part of the assembly of the saints in the first century, was hearing God's word proclaimed and learning from it. Another very important part of worship is singing. Ephesians 5:19, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So note there that it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's also look at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so we speak to each other when we sing, we teach each other when we sing, and we admonish when we sing. And we do it with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So speaking, teaching, and admonishing all happen when we're singing together. And we've talked several times in our morning class and also in the Wednesday evening class about different passages in the Bible, the Psalms. These were lessons. These were lessons that were set to music to make it easier for us to remember. The poems that are in the Bible, some things were put in a poetic form. In the original language, they even rhymed, and that made it easier for people to remember those things. We do the same thing today, don't we? How many times have you gone to the filing cabinet or something like that and then sung in your mind, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. G, there it is. Right? So we sing songs together with one another, and it serves to remind us and teach us and to admonish us. So here's another free lesson. This one's on the side, no extra charge. What can you learn from a harp? How can a guitar admonish you? How can a piano teach? They can't. You know, they sound nice, they're pretty, I like them, but they have no place in God's worship. All right, one more item of worship that the Christians participated in that we should also is the giving of their means. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he might prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So the saints in the first century, they were making a collection on the first day of the week. They were pooling their resources to do the work of the Lord. They were pooling their resources to help other Christians that needed help, but also to take care of the work that was needed to spread the gospel. So we do the same thing today. We pass the basket around and we collect a free will contribution. Each person has to decide for themselves. How much have I prospered this week? How much should I give back to the Lord, to the Lord's work? We have that opportunity to do so on the first day of each week. Okay, so those are the five things. You might be thinking, okay, John, that's what we do. So what? Why are you telling us this? Well, let's circle all the way back to Matthew 15:7-9. Matthew 15:7-9. This is when Jesus quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Those Pharisees that Jesus was admonishing had started out following the law and doing what was right, but over time they had inserted their own traditions. And really, if we don't remind ourselves once in a while why we do what we do, then we run the risk of forgetting. We run the risk of forgetting that we're following commands of God when we do what it says in His Word. And if we forget that we're following a pattern, a sacred pattern, then pretty soon in our minds we're just doing the things we do because we've always done it that way. And if it's just because we've always done it that way, then it's okay to change it a little bit when times change. You know, new things come up, new ideas come up. And if it's up to us, okay, let's try something new. What's wrong with that? Well, it's wrong when it's contrary to God's Word. So we just need a reminder once in a while to look back into God's Word and to check ourselves, make sure that we're doing things the right way. So what are some of the symptoms of vain worship? What would be some of the indicators that maybe our worship is losing some of the impact that it should have on us, or that maybe we're forgetting to follow the pattern that God has put forth for us in the Word? One symptom might be that we might take on a casual attitude about the worship service. How might that be demonstrated? Maybe we don't show up as often as we should. You know, the people were instructed, the saints in the first century were instructed to gather on the first day of the week. So should we. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. So we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. you know, life is hard. Things come up sometimes. Sometimes we have to work, or sometimes we have some other thing that just absolutely keeps us from being together on the first day of the week. But those really ought to be the exceptions. They shouldn't be. We shouldn't be casual about it. We should take the assembling of ourselves together very seriously. We should make every effort to be here every time. Sometimes, if we're not casual about showing up, sometimes we might be casual about showing up on time. You know, we know what time worship starts, and we should, just like in Hebrews, we should be encouraging one another even more as we see the day approaching. Well, we need to be thinking about that ourselves. We should be thinking through the week. Okay, well, Sunday's coming up. It's the first day of the week. I need to assemble with the saints. What do I need to do to make sure I can be there? Does the gas have car in it? Are the tires aired up? Have I gotten my chores and stuff out of the way? Did I set my alarm clock? Is my dad going to wake me up? Sorry. Another free lesson, no charge. Just forget I brought that up. But seriously, we need to think about being here on time. That's one of the ways we show respect to God and one of the ways we show respect to each other. You know, Baxter, on his slide presentation, he's added a countdown timer for us, so we know when it's time to start, right? We should be paying attention to that, you know? And that doesn't stand in the way of us talking with one another and fellowshipping and enjoying one another's company. We absolutely need to do that. Every time we're together, absolutely. But let's do it before. Let's do it before worship service starts. Let's do it after worship service is over. When it's time for worship, let's worship. Another thing that might come up if we have a casual attitude towards worship, we might look at email during worship. We might check Facebook real quick. We might send text messages. We might have a dozen other distractions that aren't electronic. You know, a few years ago, we didn't have those electronic distractions, but we had plenty of others. We had passing notes. You know, we had distracted thinking. I'm thinking about, oh boy, it's going to be a tough week at work this week. I got this meeting and I got to take care of this and that. Instead of focusing on the worship, let's keep our minds on worship. Let's follow along with the scriptures that are being read, because, you know, we need to make sure that, you know, we're hearing the right thing and we're participating in the right thing. There's lots of other ways that we might be casual about worship service, but the last one I'll talk about is eating the supper like a snack. We don't want to be like the Corinthians that were admonished. We're not here to have a snack. You know, this isn't Kool-Aid and crackers. This represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that was sacrificed for us. And we really need to think about that when we partake. And think about, again, the sacrifice that we make. Is it worthy? So another thing that might come up for in vain worship, we might allow false teaching. Like I said, we need to be paying attention. We need to be following along in the Bible. We need to be fact-checking and cross-checking. Is this really the truth? In 1 John 4 and verse 1, 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So we need to make sure. Are we on the right track? Are we saying and doing the right things? So if we start inserting traditions, or we start inserting things that make us happy, and we don't pay attention to the pattern that's laid out for us in the Bible, then we are going to end up like those Pharisees, and we will be partaking in vain worship. And we won't be pleasing to God. And I don't think any of us really want to be in that position. So let's continue to take our worship service seriously. I think we do. I think we understand the Lord's Supper. I think we understand the importance of giving. I think we understand the importance of singing. And certainly we don't have instruments of music in here other than our hearts. And so I think we as a congregation, we take these things seriously. Let's just keep doing that. Let's make sure that we are pleasing to God. We're showing Him the proper reverence and that we're showing the proper respect in our worship. It is so good. I can't tell you how good it is for me. My wife, my daughter, to be associated with Christians. Most of you know we were away for a while, and that was a very bad time. So I thank each and every one of you, and I encourage you, stay faithful, stay strong, and always check God's Word to make sure that we're doing those things that are proper. And if we slip a little bit, let's get back on track. Let's encourage each other. All right, so that's about worship. That's the importance of making sure that we're following the pattern that God has set forth for us, following the truth of God's Word in our worship service. I really didn't talk about how to become a Christian. I didn't talk about the importance of that, but it is absolutely vital. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, that you become a Christian before it's too late. And the Bible being a book of patterns, there is a pattern. There is a way to become a Christian. First, you have to hear the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Every once in a while, I slip into King James. Sorry about that. So we have to hear the Word of God, and we have to understand that the Word of God is true. The next thing we have to do is we have to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. So we have to believe in God. We have to believe that Christ is the Son of God. If we've done those things, we need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from the things that are wrong in our lives. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When we turn away from our sins, when we believe, when we've heard the Word of God, then we must confess that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And what a beautiful sound that must be, to be confessed to God by Christ. And then finally, we must be baptized. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to be baptized. We have to be buried in that watery grave. And we have to rise up out of that grave and walk in newness of life as a Christian. So maybe you've done those things. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've fallen away. God has provided an avenue for us to come back to Him when that happens. We're to pray for one another. We're to restore one another. So we have an opportunity right now. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized, we have the opportunity right now. We've got the baptistry downstairs. It only takes a few minutes to fill it with water. We have one of the elders here. We have deacons here. We have men that you can study with if you need to understand it a little better. And we also have the opportunity to come forward to each other to be restored if we've done those things and fallen away. So if you have need, you come forward now as we stand and sing.